Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. We'll complete Acts, chapter 10. Hallelujah. Acts, chapter 10. Our focus text this morning will be verses 34 through 48, though there is a good chance I'll finish up on Wednesday night. Acts 10. In the spring of 1915, Cumberland College from Lebanon, Tennessee, put a hurting on John Heisman's Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets in a baseball game when they beat them 22-0. Now, Heisman suspected that Columbia had stacked their team with some professional ringers. And so the coach looked forward to the opportunity to get revenge on the gridiron. That's the football field. He was a football coach also. Cumberland committed to play Tech in 1916, but suspended its football program. So they would owe Tech $3,000 back in 1916 now. They would owe Tech $3,000 if they didn't play. So to keep the commitment, Cumberland had to recruit volunteers to play a college football game. They recruited 13 frat brothers, fraternity brothers, to get romped by Tech, to voluntarily get romped by Tech, and it was a romping. It was a massacre. Tech scored 32 touchdowns with a final score of 222-0. It doesn't even seem possible. It doesn't even seem real. I mean, my mouth hung open when I read that story, but as shocking as it was, it did produce something good. Some have argued that the game generated so much attention nationally that it helped turn the Southern schools into the college football powerhouses that they are today. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But Georgia Tech was declared to be the national champions the following season and the first Southern team to ever achieve that honor. I tell you that to illustrate that Acts chapter 10 is a shock and awe factor about it also. The chapter reveals God's plan to bring about and bring together under the umbrella of salvation both Jew and Gentiles. And if you're not familiar with biblical history, the Jews were chosen by God to be His people. And at the same time, they were to take God's light and to shine it to all the nations around the world. And the world would include anyone who was not among Israel, who was outside the nation of Israel, who were not Jewish. They're called Gentiles or non-Jews. You see, the problem arises because God's people became very nationalistic. In other words, they considered themselves to be God's people and no one else could. They and they alone will enjoy the very promise of God's love. They and they alone would enjoy God's security, His protection. They're the only ones that can experience His forgiveness and His presence. So how does this relate to us? We're Gentiles. And if what the Jews believed were true, then there would be no hope for us of salvation at all for anybody in this room. The Jews deemed the Gentiles as unworthy, unclean, and beyond the reach of God to be saved at all. The Gentiles were despised and they were rejected. And any contact with the Jews that the Jews had with them would defile that Jew. And so the Jews would not have considered anyone else really savable, at least not as a Gentile. Should a Gentile ever become a part of God's family? Then he can't come as a Gentile. He had to become a Jew. And this means that he would need to take up on all the ceremonialism of the Jews' religion, of the Jewish faith. And if he was a male, he had to be circumcised. He would have to take the annual festival pilgrimage and partake of the dietary laws, the food laws in Leviticus 11, and adhere to all the Jewish special days. You see what I mean? If he's going to be a part of God's family, he has to be like a Jew and do like the Jew and live like the Jew and believe like the Jew. So in the mindset of the Jews, the Gentiles were unclean and they will forever be unclean. They were despised and they will forever be despised. They were unforgiven, and they would never be able to be forgiven by God unless they became like a Jew. There's no hope for them. There was no hope for them ever to be made right with God. And so Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, as he spoke to the Gentiles, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. So the shock and awe of chapter 10 is God revealing that all of this is changing. God's plan has always been that all the nations of the world become part of His family, from every tribe and language, from every culture, from every people group. But becoming part of God's family doesn't take part as a way of heritage or morality or your wealth or your education or your good works. It only comes by way of faith. And that is the storyline all throughout the Scriptures, even from Genesis 12. It was never according to law. It was never based on how good you could keep the law, because in reality you can't keep the law. And the law was never designed to save anyone, but to expose that you are a sinner, and not only to expose that you are a sinner, but to expose the fact that you never can be perfect and keep it perfectly. We are sons of Abraham, not by keeping of the law. We are sons of Abraham by what? Faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. So God was preparing the world for this change. The good news going to all the nations was seen in Peter's vision. Do you remember? I mean, let's face it. If this thing is going to go over, if this historic change is going to go over in the Jewish mindset, then something miraculous better happen. You just can't go up there and say, hey, by the way, we're making some changes around here. God's going to have to show up. And God's going to have to do something miraculous to be able to make this and to get this to be believable. It's going to take a remarkable event. So God gave Peter a vision of a sheet being lowered down from heaven. Both clean and unclean animals were in the sheet. And the meaning of this vision was simply this: what God has made clean, do not call common. We've spent some time on that. And the message of this vision was world-changing. God can make the unclean clean. And so from this day forward, he says, let it be known that we should never look down on anyone or consider any person as to be inferior. Everyone should hear the gospel. Everyone should be exposed to the gospel. And so the message of the Bible is also, at the same time, not only that God has not considered anyone unclean or common, but there's another message. And that, by the way, God can make anything unclean clean, but there's another message, and it runs to the root of it all. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You hear me? There is none righteous, no, not one. We all need to be cleansed. That's the point. Every one of us are considered unclean in the eyes of God outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are all unclean. Not because we're Gentiles, but because we're sinners. The Jew is a sinner. The Gentile is a sinner. All men are unclean, and all men need to be cleansed in order to be accepted into the sight of God and in the presence of God. So what I'm saying is that God is preparing everyone for this change. He prepared Cornelius, a Gentile, by arranging a meeting with a Jew named Peter, and he did so by giving both men a vision and said, hey, I'm bringing you all together. Now, I wasn't as specific of that, but everything was so precise. The timing was so meticulous by God. Peter happens to be on the rooftop, and by the time his vision is over and God revealed this truth to him about nothing, don't call anything common or unclean that I've called clean. And at the same time, three men come walking up just by happenstance. God's providence is all of this, is in all of this. He's preparing. God brings these men together in an act of his providence, and in the presence of both Jews and Gentiles, in a Caesarean living room, Peter has a chance to speak. And this speaking is one way that God prepares the people. God prepared Cornelius, God prepared Peter, but God also prepared the people. And so this is what we see in the following verses. So God has placed the people in a position to hear from, not simply Peter, but to hear what God has to say through Peter. Do you know that God still uses men? And God still uses women? God still uses human beings to speak through them the truth of his word. So at this historical life-changing moment, my question is, and I'm on the edge here, what will Peter say? He can say anything that he wants to say, because I don't know if there's a more captive audience than right here. Because Cornelius has called them together, timing everything just right, and when Peter comes into Cornelius' home, there's an entourage of people there. His close relatives and his friends are waiting on these guys to show up. What will Peter say? I think verses 27, 28, and 33 really provide a context to our text today. So look at 27. In chapter 10, verse 27, as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. What an audience. Just sitting there watching him. I get nervous just speaking in front of you and in any kind of surrounding, but then to be coming off the cuff. He didn't have a prepared message outside of it being what God has told him to do. He didn't have time to write anything down. Here's the audience. They're looking at him like you're looking at me. And he says in verse 28, listen closely, he says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Cornelius' relatives and close friends were in the house in verse 24, and Cornelius knew that God wanted Peter to speak to them. And in verse 28, you know that it is unlawful. First word. Our Judaism, as a Jew, he's saying, our Judaism has set us apart from you. We have food laws and we have ceremonies to our God that reveal that we are set apart as God's people. I'm not supposed to be here. God chose the Jewish people from all other nations of the world to be his people. You know that I should not be here. And then the next statement happens. But God. Now, whatever it says about what God is going to do, you need to know that it's good and it's right and it's holy and it's just, no matter how perplexed we may be about it. Peter was perplexed about the vision of the sheep with the animals. But you know what? He didn't sit there and brew and try to figure things out. God says, get up, and without hesitation, he got up and he obeyed God. As I mentioned Wednesday night, I think most of the time we seek to reason things out before we obey rather than to obey first. Because we feel like we have to have everything working out just perfectly. In other words, we have to see before we obey. And God says, I need you to obey before you see. It's tough sometimes. But it's exactly what God has called us to do. So whatever God is up to, whether we understand it or not, you need to know when it says, but God did this, it's always holy. You say, well, it doesn't look holy. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem like it's advantageous for a certain group of people. Seems like he's being mean. Seems like he's being just really judgmental. My friends, throw that thought out of your mind every time. When you see God did this, and then we look at it, and our human understanding said, it doesn't work out, God is up to something, and it's always good, right, just, and holy. God allows us to go through things God allows us to go through things, but He is never unrighteous in His doing. You think about the things that you've endured in life. You think God was negligent? You think God was some in the backyard somewhere? God was there. And so He says, but God. Now, God did what? He has shown me. When did this happen? It happened in the vision. He didn't see it at first, but now it's clear. However unpopular it will prove to be among the staunch Orthodox Jew, God has determined to tear down the barriers. He has terminated the barriers that separated the people. And now the gospel can go, truly go, into all the world without hesitation. No person shall be considered common or unclean. And that gives us the liberty to go. We're not fearful of being defiled. We're not fearful of what others may say because we've went to this group. It is God's command that we go. We go without hesitation. I wasn't supposed to be here, but now I'm here. God said it's all right for me to be here, so I'm here. And they are prepared to listen without fear or without obstacle or without judgmentalism. And they are eager to hear something from God. Those who have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. In verse 33, setting the context, he says this. Now, therefore, we are here in the presence of God at the very end. So I sent you at once, and now you are kind, Cornelius says to Peter, kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of who? God. And we're here to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. They knew that God was there. God's presence is there. God's presence is where the word is faithfully proclaimed and truthfully proclaimed. There are no coincidences. There are no chance happenings here. The God who is in control of all things controls all things. And they're in the presence of God. And they're in the presence of God to hear. Put your guard down this morning. Set aside your excuses. Put away all that causes you not to hear what God wants you to hear. And it may be worldliness. You're so caught up in the things of the world and making you go into the next day and getting things accomplished and getting to the next level, making money, securing a life for yourself. Be careful. Because those things can keep you from hearing. It may be fear. It may be doubt. It may be pride. It may be the past, meaning that you feel like God won't listen to you because of your past. Put it away. The presence of God is here. And He says, I want you to hear. You need to hear. Give God the opportunity to tell you the truth about you. Because every time He speaks, every time God opens His mouth through the apostles or through the prophets, every time He opens His lips from the Word of God, it is always truth. And we don't like it, but it's truth. And we always embrace the truth. Hear what God has to say to you. There's always something that God wants to say to you. Not to someone else, to you. So what will Peter say in this critical moment? Even more specific, what would God have him to say in this critical moment? That makes a difference, doesn't it? Will this be God's word or Peter's word? If Peter were not a godly man, walking with God and following Him, this could be a moment to get lost on himself. This could be a moment to gain his own follower and attain a fan club, if you would. But he is God's man for the hour. And what then should God's man say? He says what God wants him to say. And what is that? What is the word? He tells us. Of all the advice that could be given, of all the opportunities to focus on self, he could tell the group about self-help and self-improvement and self-motivation and your self-image. He denies all of that, and Peter prepares the people by a declaration of the truth. You see in verse 34 and 35? So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Let's stop there. He opens his mouth. This is an indication that he is about to say something really weighty, really significant. You can't always say that when somebody starts saying something. Oftentimes, it depends on who's talking. He said, "This probably is not going to amount to much of anything." But the way that it is written, he is saying that Peter has something very weighty to say. And what he says first is that it makes a declaration of truth that it was revealed to him by God, and simply this: God shows no partiality. Period. They needed to hear this. They needed to understand. The people, the Gentiles that are in that room, they needed to understand that the Jew and Gentile were now on equal ground. There's no fear here. There's no judgmental. This is a judgment-free zone when they're in this living room or wherever they are. It's a statement of fact. The thousands of years of walls and barriers and obstacles that have been built up are now come crashing down to the ground. In one night, in one day, God does this, and the Gentiles can finally say, "I can be here." And Peter can finally say, "I can be here. It's right and good." Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." 2 Chronicles 19:7 says, "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, church. Be careful what you do. For there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." God's not going to show favorites. God's not casting anyone aside for any reason. If you have a checkered past, God's not going to forsake you. If you have doubts, God doesn't give up on you. He doesn't stop revealing himself. He doesn't take into consideration your culture and skin color and language and education and nationality. He doesn't distinguish. All the racial and the religious prejudices are being swept away. And the people in that room on that day, they needed to hear this very message. Peter needed to rehearse this message to himself. If the gospel is going to be offered to them, then all the barriers have to be taken away. And God says all the barriers have been taken away. You don't have to become a Jew to become part of the family of God. You come as you are. And what you see happen in Peter, after being confronted by God, is Peter is now viewing people differently. He realizes how God sees people, and he knows that he better get on board with this. God help us to see people differently. And God help us to have faith that when God tells us to speak, he's going to give us a word to speak. And it's not on our cleverness or ingenuity. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that God's presence will be there, and they will hear. Now, verse 35 says this: But in that every nation, you notice these key words? God chose no partiality, but in every nation, anyone. He's opened it up to everybody who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, this is not an endorsement of work salvation. But this verse is in no way some form of universalism that everybody goes to heaven when they become good or they do good things. How many good things must you do or can you do to be accepted in the presence of God? Who knows? I'll tell you, you can't do enough. Nor can you keep doing enough to remain accepted with God. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach a works-oriented salvation. The language can be dangerous if you don't consider the entirety of Scripture. If Cornelius was already a Christian, then why does God call Peter to go preach? And he's not saying that Cornelius is a Christian here. He is saying something different. I believe that he is saying that God, in his providence, providence has allowed Cornelius to come in contact with the God of Judaism, with the God of Scripture. And he came to love him, and he came to search for him. And you saw this breeding, if you would, good works and almsgiving and prayer and God-fearingness. You see this happening, but Cornelius was not yet a Christian. We know that because chapter 11, verse 14 tells us that very truth. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius was on a search. All the pagans' religions have left him empty. The book of Romans reveals that God has made himself known. God has made himself known in a general way where you can know him through creation and through conscience, but it's not enough to reveal the only way of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. I mean, don't be fooled to assume that a moral life is a redeemed life. Don't be foolish to assume and to think that a religious life is a changed life. God prepared the Living Room Bible Study Group by declaring the truth that you should be here. It's all right. And God prepares the people, secondly, by the preaching of the gospel. So let me read this in verse 36 through 43. As for the word, he's preparing the people for this big historic change. And he says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Stop there. The first thing we see is that how is God going to prepare the people? There is preaching. And there is preaching of the good news. Now, is this a different message that Cornelius was familiar with? Yes. He had not heard that we know of about Jesus Christ, or didn't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There's nothing good news about what it says when you have to work hard to get to God. There's no good news in that you have to be accepted by God by good deeds or good works, and then to keep yourselves acceptable to God. That is not good news. That's awful news. That's a burden that God is not calling us to bear. Let me tell you what the gospel is. He makes it clear. The gospel is the good news of peace. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace. Now, Peter makes something very clear. It is through Jesus Christ that this peace comes from. He is preaching the gospel of peace that comes through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of who? All, Jew and Gentile. What is this notion of peace? Follow me. Where there is a need for peace, there is always the presence of war. And those who desire peace means they want to stop the warring. But when you start talking about the spiritual realm, because that's what we're dealing with, when you start talking about the soul of man, spiritual realities, if you would, there is a war that many people don't even know that they're in. And part of the gospel of peace is revealing that they are at war. So they're living their lives not even realizing that they're at war with God. If you are not a Christian in this room, then my friends, the Bible definitely says that you are at war with a creator, holy God. And listen, you may not know that, but the gospel, that's the importance of preaching the gospel, so that you may tell them that there is a war going on. There's a greater part of who you are than what you see in the morning about getting up. Well, you say, well, I look at myself, and there's nothing very great about that. But hang on. There's something about you that oftentimes we forget about every day. It's the spiritual side of man. We're wearing down in the body. But my friends, we're alive in the soul. Our bodies are incessantly becoming and groaning and groaning and getting worse and worse. But the soul longs for the glory of Christ. We await the Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we await our Savior, Jesus Christ, where He will transform our bodies into His glorious body. That's what we declare. That's what we wait for. This is a spiritual realm. God is saying, quit thinking only in the material. You are a spiritual being, that you will live forever, for all eternity, one day. Don't neglect that part of who you are, because it concerns the eternal. And this is kind of a game changer, isn't it? What does Peter talk about? Peace through Jesus Christ. There is a talk of peace because unsaved man is at war with God. I want you to consider, just at least, man, I really had more than this, but the time won't allow. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, real quickly. 2 Corinthians 5 says this in verses 18 through 21. You won't hear the word peace mentioned in this passage, but there is a word here that points us to this peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, follow along with me. All this is from God, who through Christ, by the way, how does peace come? Only through Jesus Christ. Why are we talking about this peace? Because there is a war. And we've been separated from God. The unbeliever has been separated. He's at war with God. And so Paul says, all this is from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled. There's that word. What does the word reconcile? It means to bring together. He's bringing together through Christ. He reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself. Now, you see what's going on. God is taking sinners, none righteous, no, not one, and He's bringing them to Himself. Why does the Bible talk about having to be reconciled? Because there's war. If we're not separated from God, there's no sense in talking about reconciliation. But He is saying that we as Christians have a ministry of reconciliation whereby we tell people that you're at war with God and you need to be brought to God, and that is by Jesus Christ alone. God is in the business of reconciling sinners to Himself. You know why He does it? Because you can't do it. And I can't do it. I can't just one day get up and say, you know what, I'm just going to be close to God. I'm going to walk with God. Not as an unbeliever, you don't. And if there's any desire to walk with God, you better believe behind the scenes, God has already worked that, just like He worked in Cornelius' life. And He says in verse 20, and therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the gospel. Be reconciled to God, because you are at war and the wrath of God lays on your soul. That is the gospel message of peace, because we're at war. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5 tells us we have peace with God. Romans 5, 10, 8 through 11 tells us that we are enemies of the cross of Christ, that we are sinners. What does all that mean? It means that we're at war and that we're away from God and we've been separated from God, and only through the person of Jesus Christ can that be rectified and remedied. Since the Bible tells us that we're at war with God, enemies of God, and hostile towards God, we should note that we're not okay, people. We're not okay. If you're without Jesus Christ this morning, you are not okay. The world wants you to believe that everything is okay, but God is far from you and His wrath is upon you. Someone has said that we are fighting God to the death. The Bible reveals Jesus as the only remedy for this problem that all mankind faces. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. You know why? Why through Jesus? Because He is Lord of all. He is master of all. Why is Jesus the only remedy? Because He is God, and only God can pay the punishment for your sin. So Peter emphasizes that they're at war with God. A ready audience. Opportunity to really build up his resume. An opportunity to get people to feel good about themselves. And he basically says to them, you need peace with Jesus Christ because right now you're at war with God. Bring that up at a Bible study to unbelievers. But why do they receive? Because the presence of God has prepared them. God has already been preparing them to hear this very message. Why? Because the gospel is about to go all over the world and it's about to turn it upside down. What is the gospel? It's a gospel of peace, and it involves and in details the life of Jesus. The gospel is about the life of Jesus. Look in verse 36 to 38, and we're going to run through these quickly, promise. He says, as for the word sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ the Lord, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, from after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. His life was a life of perfection. It was a life of perfect righteousness. Jesus kept the law of God perfectly for us. So you remember when Jesus was baptized? He was baptized for one reason, to identify with human beings. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to do what the people were to do but couldn't do. He was fully human and he came to identify with humanity. But at the same time, do you remember what happened on that day he was baptized? A voice came from heaven, the dove came, and a voice came from heaven. He says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." You know what was taking place? God the Father was saying, "Here's my seal of approval on God the Son. He is God. He is Lord of all." And so everyone who saw that He is God. And God has come to earth. And this God lived in His public ministry doing good deeds, drawing attention to Himself so the gospel can go out because He is God. There's no one greater to draw attention to than God Himself. And then the Bible says that He was doing all kind of miracles, destroying and killing and fighting the power of the devil. Even Satan didn't have the power over Jesus Christ. It's the life of Jesus. And then there's the death of Jesus in verse 39. What does the gospel talk about? The death. We are witnesses of all that He did, both in our country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. Why is the death of Jesus so important? Because it is through His death that we establish the peace of God. It is through His death that He paid for our sins. And then there is a resurrection of Jesus in 40 through 41. But God raised Him from the dead on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. Listen, this is very important. Who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. Peter mentions eating and drinking with Jesus. Why? There's no greater proof that somebody is alive when you give them some food and they actually eat it. And he's saying this is not a mythical character. Jesus is really alive. He's sitting at a real table eating real food. We were there. And it's by His resurrection that He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection. Jesus says, "He is my beloved Son. He is God in the flesh." And His resurrection showed the same thing. Here's my seal of approval. I'm raised Him from the dead. There's a judgment of Jesus. The gospel includes, he's preparing the people with the gospel, and that gospel includes the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the judgment of Jesus. And he commanded us to preach. He's preaching this message to them, and they're all focused upon him. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to do what? To judge the living and the dead. You think that your life ends here once you are put in the ground? The Bible says that your soul will live forever. And Jesus Christ will be your judge. Either he will be deemed as your deliverer or he's going to be deemed as your judge. That's why Paul could write in these words. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen closely. He says, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at, he's going to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Jesus will be marveled at as the deliverer and the just judge. Everyone. Stand before God, but the unbelievers will stand before God and be judged according to your sins. And then 43, there's the gospel includes the forgiveness of Jesus. And we'll close here. He says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Why does he tell them that? Because they're not saved yet. They must hear the message of salvation. They must hear the message of salvation. The gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection, the judgment of Jesus, and that you can receive forgiveness of sins. God, make your soul alive and your spirit alive this morning as you hear the word of God.